I'm so glad Karen has said something about the dress. I knew it was going to be there. I didn't know it was going to be quite that prominent. And I don't have anything to say about it except if you're not interested in me, you've got something else to look at for 30 minutes. Whether you're here on campus or online, I'm glad we're together. I don't do this often, but I want to say hi to a friend, Jeremy. Jeremy's in the hospital, and he and I were texting this morning, and he was going to tune in. So get well quick, sir. We're going through a series. Oh, and by the way, if you're new, Karen mentioned the welcome card. We also have, if you go to the front lobby, there's a welcome center. We have these gift bags. It kind of explains some things, but if you don't care about any of that, at the very bottom is chocolate. So check out those bags. Someone will find one for you. We're doing a series where we're taking common sayings that we hear, some of them, you know, you've heard maybe all your life, and we draw on them sometimes when we hit situations where we're trying to make a decision. And we're trying to look at, we're taking some of these very common ones and looking at them, see, is that true? Is it wise? Is it helpful? And then we're looking at it from the framework of the Bible. What does the Bible say about this? For those of us that know Jesus, the Bible is it's our guide for how we live, how we think, how we make decisions. And there are times when it verifies that what we've been hearing is true. And other times it's like, wow, that what seems to be kind of common knowledge may not be wise. And I want to mention this too. This is a plug for our Bible reading plan. If you're not currently doing anything that regularly understand the Bible better, I hope you would try this out. It's something we've been doing something like this for quite a few years now, so that you can find out what the Bible says for yourself without having someone to tell you. If you sign up for it, three times a week, we have some of us that will send a short article about what we've learned as we've been reading this particular passage. In this case, there's three this week. Doesn't take very long, 8-10 minutes a day. And then on Monday nights, we have our Bible study prayer night, where we're actually going through the study of what we've been reading and then a chance to pray often in line with that. So anyway, I hope you check it out. You can get these at guest services too. When it comes to emotions, we're surrounded by them. Some of us, we just completely live by them. And this emotion of being mad or angry is pretty common. And the phrase we're looking at today is don't get mad, get even. Some of you, you may not say it out loud, but you think about it quite a bit. You remember the Aerosmith song titled that. It's been around for a long time. And there's something about anger that is especially attractive. And the Bible talks about it. It says this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It doesn't say that anger is wrong. It just says that you need to be really careful in how you handle it. It's kind of like fire. Fire is not bad, but used properly, it's helpful. Used improperly, it can cause all kind of damage. And like other emotions, like fear and sadness and anxiety and all this kind of stuff, anger is an emotion that is extremely common. All of us, most of us feel it. Some of you have learned how to kill it. We'll talk about that in a few minutes too. It's not either good or bad. It's just there. It's kind of like lights on your dashboard. You're in your car, lights come on, and it's an opportunity to look and say, I wonder why that's there. I had a friend in college, grew up, he had been sheltered from a lot of things. Parents brought him a brand new car for college. I don't know if that was the wisest move, but he came back one weekend in a different car, and we said, well, what in the world happened? He goes, you know, the car just died. I don't know what happened. He goes, there was this light on the dash, this red light said oil, but I didn't know what that meant, so I just let it go. He burned up a brand new engine because he didn't pay any attention, didn't know what to do with that red light that came on the dashboard. We can pay a price if we don't pay attention. So we need to look at it when the emotions come. I wonder what's going on. I wonder why I'm feeling this. And there are two extremes of this. One is I can deny that I have it. I can just ignore it because I don't want to. or I can be driven by my emotions. Neither one of those is, neither one of them is very healthy. I'll give you an example of fear. Some of us, we're really afraid of doctors. There are a few of us that are afraid of dentists, maybe for good reason. I'm just going to say there's some of us that have fear like that. And so what we do is we just ignore them. I get a tooth pain or I have another kind of pain. I'm just going to pretend it's not there or find a way to anesthetize it because I don't want to go to the doctor because you know what they do. Oh, and there are others of us that are, instead of hiding it, we're just driven by the fear. I mean, every time there's a slightest inkling of something odd, we have to make an appointment. And we have to tell everybody about needing to make an appointment. We're constantly falling prey to all kind of things that show up on the internet. Denying it or being driven by it's not helpful. Addressing it is really what I need to do. And with anger, it has a similar effect, but its power is... it can have a dramatic impact, not just on us, but people around us. And so we're going to be looking at anger today, and then we're going to be looking at this thing after we look at anger in a bit of detail about this phrase, don't get mad, get even. And I've been helped. I'm going to be relying on this. It's called The Anger Workbook by Les Carter and Frank Minerth. It's really, really a good book. It kind of they're counselors. They've walked through this with a lot of people. They understand what the Bible teaches, and so I'm going to be relying on it a lot. And in your take-home sheet, you'll have information from them too that I hope you'll look into. I think it's just super helpful. The Bible gives us insight, and in the case of anger, it gives us some warnings. In James 4:1, it says, "Where do you think wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again." They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. We allow anger to take root, and all of a sudden it boils over into whatever happens. And we have all kind of stuff like this. You and I get angry for several reasons, they say, and I think these are accurate. One is injustice. And sometimes that's not bad, but a lot of times our injustices are... have you ever been to the grocery store or Costco or Sam's Club? You're in a line, and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and they open up a new line. And people that have not been waiting and waiting and waiting jump into that line. Most of you are thinking, good for them. I'm glad they don't have to wait as long as I have. No, what you want to do is throw some frozen asparagus or something at them because it's an injustice. That's just unfair. Why didn't the checkout person stop them and say, no, the next person? It doesn't really happen that much. How about favoritism when it comes to hiring or promotions? Because somebody knows somebody. It's not based on merit. It may be based on other issues, and you're really ticked off about it. Maybe you wanted to be picked for a certain team. Didn't happen. You're sure you're better qualified. Some of these are, they might not be super injustices, they feel that way, but some things are genuine injustices. When in John chapter 2 in the New Testament, there was a time where calm, mild Jesus showed up at the temple, and he made a whip, and he started turning over tables. And you might be thinking, wow, he was in a bad mood. No, he understood an injustice that was going on, and he wanted to deal with it directly. There were people that were in God's name were ripping people off and treating them unjustly, and Jesus took a stand. There are times when there is righteous anger. I don't know that many of us are super familiar with it, but there are times, there are some things we ought to be angry about that we aren't, and some other things we get really angry about that probably aren't as big a deal. But there is injustice, and there are times when anger is appropriate for that. There's another kind of anger, and that comes when we're frustrated. Frustration comes when we have a goal, and that goal has been blocked. I'm on my way to an appointment, and I go behind every school bus in Fairfax County, and they're always having to stop, and I've got to stop. Now, it might be that I could have planned ahead, but nevertheless, I'm frustrated, and I get angry. I've been trying to explain myself over and over again, and I get misunderstood continually. And it gets really frustrating after a while. I get misquoted or someone assumes something, and that's really frustrating. Some of you know what it's like to prepare a really good meal. You've been working hard at it. You've done all the it wasn't reheating frozen stuff. You went to big trouble for this meal. And no one shows up on time. And they might have the audacity to say, wow, this is like room temperature. Why didn't you keep it hot? Or they get to this great meal you've prepared and they wolf it down in about 45 seconds. And you get frustrated. Frustration's normal. We have it all the time. There's another one too. Humiliation. You perceive that someone has slighted you or snubbed you or put you down. Whether they have or not is another issue, but that's how it feels. You feel like you've been ignored. And in some cases, you've been ghosted. No explanation. You don't have any idea why. But it just feels humiliating on the inside. You get left out, made fun of. And then there's a fourth category, and that's just personal attacks. Things you perceive as deliberate disrespect. You've been treated unfairly. Your rights have been taken away. Your character has been challenged, and inside you're seething. You're angry. And I will tell you, it doesn't take much looking to realize that in our culture, this has escalated into an art form. I would say if you take away perceived anger from many of our TV shows, there wouldn't be any left. Because this being angry and outraged has become normal for us. And we want to do something about it. So, in the book, they talk about three unhealthy solutions, and I'm going to give one good one. When you get angry, and you're feeling it, here are some ways that in our human nature we address them. The first one is open aggression. These are people that are pushy, they're very defensive, they're coldly blunt. There's one thing about telling the truth, it's another to use it as a club. And in children, sometimes we call them, oh, they're just strong-willed. And maybe they are strong-willed, but open aggression, there's some issues with that. Some of you are going to watch football today. I've heard that there are a couple of games on. I may be married to someone that's going to be married to the TV all day watching them. I mean, one thing you're going to notice is occasionally there's going to be, and a lot of times it's early on, unnecessary roughness or unsportsmanlike conduct. Some of you have seen this recently where a team has penalized 15 yards several times because someone lost their temper because somebody said something. And all of a sudden, the team's penalized because someone got irritated and mad because someone baited them into it, and now they've lost 15 yards. If you're for the other team, you don't care. But if it's your team that happens to, you're thinking, why doesn't the coach do something about it? That's stupid. Happens a lot. This open aggression, it's coupled with like angry rage and intimidation. It's full of blaming. It's not limited to these extreme forms. It can also include bickering and criticism, griping and open sarcasm. This kind of open aggression, what it really is where you become insensitive to others because everything's about you. You may be behind a keyboard or outside with an angry mob, but it's this open aggression, you have this sense of, I'm justified in it, and I'm going to make somebody pay. And we go after it. And we see tons of examples of it. You have open aggression, but then you have this hidden suppression. And hidden suppression of anger, I think many times it kind of masquerades as real spiritual. Some of you have had this before. Someone said, you must be angry. Oh, no, I'm not angry. I don't get angry. No. Not me. Now, inside, there's this raging inferno. Oh, no, I don't get angry. We stuff it. We ignore it. We want to avoid any kind of controversy. We don't want to look like the angry people. And in some cases, we just go along to get along because we think that's what you're supposed to do. In the anger workbook, they talk about people who hesitate to admit their anger because that doesn't sound good. They get in these circumstances and they stoically put on a good front. They're going to look a certain way. They pretend to feel no tension at all because they have somehow bought into this mindset that I need to act like I don't have this emotion. They express mild surprise if anyone would assume they could be angry. Me? You know, it's a very odd thing, and we can mistakenly believe that somehow ignoring anger is healthy, but it's not. If anger is not addressed, it's going to take a toll on me physically, mentally, relationally, in all kind of ways eventually. If I create that internal environment of trying to suppress or pretend anger isn't there, it's going to lead to, ultimately, it can lead to one of two things, an implosion or an explosion. I have an example of this that I've never been able to forget. Several years ago, I was reading the paper and read about a man that had shot his wife. Happens a lot. It just, in this case, I knew the guy. When we first started New Hope, he had attended here for a while. He and his family did, and then they had moved west of town, and we'd lost touch. I hadn't talked to him in a long time. But when I read his name, I thought, no, I'll just make up. It can't be Eddie. Eddie was one of the really nice guys. He was calm. He was, you know, no, he couldn't have been Eddie. So I went down to the jail, got permission to see him. He's behind the glass. I'm in there. And my first statement was, what happened? And he just calmly looked at me and said, well, I shot my wife. He said, it'd been building up for years. She was kind of the dominant one in our relationship. She was, his perception is that she would nag him about stuff. And he goes, one night after having several glasses of wine, she kind of started saying this stuff again. He said, I just reached into the bedside table, pulled out my .357 and shot her in the back of the head. He called 911 right after he did it, never denied it. He had, for years, he had kept this stuff inside because I guess he thought you're supposed to or whatever his reason was. And after a few glasses of wine, his guard goes down and he does something that he's regretted ever since. You and I are not wired to carry this stuff without actually dealing with it. I will say this, his wife miraculously survived. But the damage was done. You and I can pretend, but pretending doesn't help. So you've got this outward aggression, you've got this hidden suppression, and then you've got passive aggression, and that's where this don't get mad, get even comes in. It's people that are passive aggressive, they tend to sulk and pout, they have little pity parties, and they're the only one invited. But inside during their pity party, they're plotting payback. Passive aggressives believe that their personal worth has been attacked and they're going to get somebody for it. They do it in a very quiet way. They don't want to come across not looking like they're together. So they're going to protect their own image while going about doing some harm. This idea of being personally vulnerable, they don't want anyone to know it. They're just going to figure out a way, I'm going to deal with it. They don't want to take any unnecessary risks, but they're not willing to let things slide. This is where don't get mad, get even comes in. And some of you are extremely familiar with this. You carry this kind of self-righteous attitude, and then what happens is little things like, you know, just slide in a little gossip about someone you're angry with. Maybe give them the silent treatment. Maybe what you do is you drag your feet on a project so that they pay the price for it. You allow information about another person that's inaccurate. You don't change it because you're kind of glad to see them pay. You internally celebrate when that person you're angry with goes through a really hard time. They have a setback or they get hurt. Again, You appear okay on the outside, but inside you're having another party at their expense. Followers of Jesus, none of these are what we're called to. We're called to live very differently in this world. We're called to live in a way that Jesus would be honored in whatever circumstance we're in. Parents, I hope you will listen to this, and that all of us will. Is revenge feels really good. Getting back at people, I mean, how many times do you watch these movies and, you know, the good guy takes it for a while and finally he shows up and says, that's it. That's why Chuck Norris is so famous. He's not a great actor, but he can really pummel people. What we're called to is humble submission to our God and our King. This is where this gets really uncomfortable for me, and you'll understand why in a minute. Psalm 139, there's a prayer here that is, it's worth memorizing, but it is very uncomfortable if you camp out on it. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. It's real easy to say. It's a little different when you use it as a mirror to look into. Working on this message, I was going fine until Thursday. And then I got challenged in a way that I'm still struggling with. There's a story that I've told for years. I don't know if I've told it here or not, but I've told it to people before. I was, years ago, Becky and I were back in the minivan days. We were replacing one of our minivans and getting a new one, or a new used one, and advertised it and had a pretty good price for it. I got a call from someone, said, yeah, I'd like to get it. They said, but we don't have a vehicle. Can you meet us at the Metro? So I met them in Huntington Metro, picked them up, let them drive the minivan. They agreed on the price. Everything was fine. I take them back to the Metro. I've never had anyone want to buy something from me where I had to provide them the transportation. But that was okay. Met them. Seemed nice. They were from another country, fairly new to the U.S., but did speak some English. And we agreed on the price. I had a conference in Crystal City, so I was going to meet them there. They're going to take the Metro there. I'd meet them. We'd complete the transaction, everything's fine. Show up there, found a really good parking spot, got out, I'm waiting, and this lady that I had agreed to sell it to, she and her teenage daughter show up, and she hands me a wad of cash, and I hand her a title I'd already signed and the keys. I count out the money and find out it's $100 short. And I thought it was just an oversight. I counted it again. I hadn't done bad math. I thought maybe she had. And I said, you left out $100. And this is what she said to me. She goes, my friends have told me that you white Americans take advantage of people like me from where I'm from. And so I kept out $100. We're in the lobby of a pretty nice convention center. I was stunned. I'd also done something foolish. I had already signed the title over to her. And I stood there, and I'm thinking, I'm being called a cheat. I'm being treated because of her friends who don't know me at all. I'm just being treated in a blanket way as a cheat and someone that takes advantage of her. And I was angry. I don't know that she knew it, but I sure did. And I had to make a quick decision. What am I going to do? I've already signed the title, which is, you know, I'm beating myself up for that. Principal, I should have walked away, but instead I looked at her daughter and the mother and I said, your mother is stealing $100 from me. And I went ahead, did the transaction and left. I was angry about it. I tried to put it aside and all that. About a month later, though, I get a phone call. And it was the daughter, the teenage daughter. And she said, we had to, something happened, they had work done on it, and the battery had been disconnected. And she goes, when we put it back, we need the code to the stereo. I had put a new Blaupunkt stereo in the minivan. It's bad enough to be a minivan, but why do you have to have bad music? So I put a good stereo in it, but it had a code in it. So if someone were ever disconnected, you had to put the right code in or you couldn't use it. And the daughter saying, my mom asked me to call to get the code. Let me read to you a verse, and then I'm going to tell you what I did. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. When the daughter asked me for the code, this is what I said. I'll be glad to give it to you. $100. Yay me. Yay God. I've been vindicated. This week, I read the rest of that passage again. Let me read the whole thing, but I'll go to verse 20. It says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. If their stereo doesn't work, give them the code. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I never identified myself as a follower of Jesus when we went through the whole car. It never crossed my mind. And maybe that's good. I didn't act like one. I've looked back, and for the longest time, I would tell that story, and yay, God. You know, the stereo didn't work. Yeah, there's your $100. Now I feel somewhat indicted. Now, some of you are going to think, you're an idiot. She got what she deserved. I think God wanted me to handle it differently. And if it were to happen again, I think He would want me to do this. To say something to that daughter and the mother that, yeah, you were wrong. And by rights, I don't really want to give you the code to that stereo, but because I follow Jesus, I am choosing to give you the 4-digit code. I believe you took advantage of me in a wrong way, but that's going to be between you and Him. And some of you are thinking, that's just being weak and wimpy. To be honest, it kind of feels that way. We're called to follow Jesus. And there are times when what He wants us to do is to treat others not like they deserve, but with grace and mercy. Ignoring the truth? No. But speaking the truth in love. When Jesus was being executed on the cross, He did something that still is stunning. He looked at those that were executing Him and He goes, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus accepted every one of us that know Him into His family, knowing we didn't deserve it. Time and time again, willing to forgive us and to give us another chance. What does it mean to follow Jesus when I get angry? And I need to be careful with that because I live in a culture that will celebrate taking steps at times that feel very vindicating. But they're not representing Him well. What are we going to do? What does it look like to trust Him when we've been wronged? I'm going to restate that phrase, don't get mad, get even. And for me, it means don't stay mad, get healthy. I get angry and I may not have any idea why, I just know something stirred up and I go to God and pray, God, would you help me understand what's going on right now? I can justify anything, but God, what do you think? How much of this is just me? How much of it is I'm tired of taking it? Is there something here? Is there an injustice you want me to stand for? And I may have to pay a price, but is this a righteous kind of anger, or is it just me being mad? Am I willing to do what honors you? If those in my circle don't get it, am I willing to please you more than anyone else? I expected this message to be different this week. I had a different ending earlier. God had work to do on me. Let's pray. God, you have your ways to get our attention. There are times when you allow us to feel those heaping and hot coals of shame. Because there's no one else to look at, no one else to blame. We have to own it ourselves. And in your mercy and in your kindness, you always hold a hand out to us, a hand of hope and of healing, and to guide us in a different direction. Help us to listen. Help us to humbly submit ourselves to you. And may we be change agents in a culture that needs to know hope and healing, love and truth. In Christ's name. Amen.